What an amazing God we serve. He's so good to us. We had a great time in Indiana. Now we're back home. We've got to continue getting after it. Amen. Start planning for next year. If you're wanting to go, you plan for the next time. But if you got plenty of time to get all your stuff together and make plans to do that. Now we're going to be looking at Bereshit again, chapter 43. We're going to try to move a little further deep into it. There's some things that I want to cover. I think we've listened carefully to the things that God was trying to gain our attention on. And you have to be given something to. You don't just pick and choose, or you shouldn't. You can do that, but we shouldn't do that. We should be led to move on. And you're not leaving from something, but you're being wooed by the set-apart spirit to do something. And he does it in the Word, but you have to pay attention to the Word. So last Shabbat, I was in Indiana. I brought the text from Ezekiel 43. Very powerful statements there. I'll probably read the first 11, 12 verses there. And I'll just read through them fairly quick. I may comment here, there. You just never know. I hate to restrict myself. But there's some things that was indicated there that it was time for us to get back on our main text. And I want to show that to you so you'll see it, that I don't get to just pick this. We're following him. We're being led by his Spirit. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. We want to be led by his Spirit. And we need his presence. We need to be guided through life. Our footsteps are ordered by the Lord. We can say that all day long, but if it's not happening, the results on what you run into will be, you'll see that. And so we want to make sure that our footsteps are ordered by God. And so I brought the text of Ezekiel 43 at last Shabbat. But I will read through it because we're talking about the kavod. And we talked about the kaved. And if we add one little thing in there, it changes to kavod. What's the thing we added? The vav. You add the vav, it changes everything. All you're getting is the negative side of kaved. You're getting that fierceness or that sore, that severe, the severity. But if that's all God is, then how can we call him Father? We're not going to want to be his children if all he does is spank us. You know, there's not a good relationship if the father's only spanking the child, but he never loves the child. But you add that nail in there, that vav, which is the only way we can get close to God. But you don't get to add the vav without somebody dying. And Yeshua died a death, a cruel death. But he brought the kavod to us. Now this kavod is not, it's not clouds and fire, but it's deep inside of you and I. And so if you want to experience the Shekinah, look here. Set your life in a position where the kavod can rest on you. Where can reside inside of you. Know you not that you're the dwelling place of Yehovah? We're the dwelling place of his Spirit manifesting itself inside of our life. So we have to have that manifest presence of God inside of us. It's how we survive. It's how we have strength every day. It's what makes you want to get up and go, because you're going to have days you don't want to do it. You have days that you don't feel like doing it. But when that set-apart Spirit is activated in your life, it gets you up and gets you going. And when you don't want to praise him, you praise him anyway. When you don't want to give him thanks, you give him thanks anyway. Because you can have situations that you don't see where there's a lot of giving of thanks in this situation. Stuff happens. But you praise him through everything. And everything, he said, give thanks, for it's the will of God in Messiah Yeshua concerning us. Amen? So we look at that 43rd verse of Ezekiel, the chapter, rather. Starting with verse 1, I'll read through. And, you know, I noticed something right off the bat in studying the glory. We went from Ezekiel 1 to Ezekiel 10. We're looking at all this stuff. And then he brings, he says, now, I'm going to show you something in Ezekiel 43, but we in Bereshit 43. And I kind of put those things together in my mind when I looked at this, because he's bringing us back to 43 of Genesis. That's how I looked at it. And so, now that's one thing to say that, but what does the text tell me? How many want to see it in the text? Well, let's look at it together. In verse number 1, he led me to the gate facing east, and see the eastern, and see the esteem or the glory of Elohim of Israel came from the way of the east. Where's coming to? The way of the east. How's Yeshua going to return? What sky is going to split open? So I brought that to everybody's attention, because we see these things in Scripture, but we never can make the connection with them. We got to remember what we're doing overall, just like the, I don't even know what you call it, but when we were kids, they give a coloring book to you and have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and the picture's not there, but you draw the lines to the numbers and it creates the picture. That's how the Bible's written. You have to draw the lines, you have to make the connections. So reading once, if you're stuck in one area of the Bible, challenge yourself to go to the next page. Challenge yourself to go to the next chapter. Challenge yourself to read the prophets. Challenge yourself to get a full scope of the Scripture. And that's important to God. And so in order to get the picture, so we got to let the Word of God make the connection. He said, and see, the esteem of Elohim of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. Let me see that. This language is not new to us. We heard this language before. We read this in Revelation, the sound of many waters, like his voice. And the earth shone from his esteem. So we know that when God's esteem is there, it's brightness. It lights up the place. We learned that in Ezekiel 1. And it was like the appearance of a vision which I saw, and the vision which when I saw he came to destroy the city. The vision was like the vision which I saw by the river Kabar. Remember, we talked about this river Kabar in Ezekiel 1. Ezekiel 10 is when he came to destroy. So the glory came in Ezekiel 1. He's taking the glory away in Ezekiel 10. And he's making a reference in Ezekiel 43 to those events. How do we know that? Because we read those, and he's making these references that can't be none other than what he's referencing in 1 and 10. And so it's telling us that. And I fell on my face. What is that? What happened when Ezekiel 1, when he recognized, because he's seeing this vision, he don't know what he's seeing. When he realized what he's seeing, what happened? He fell on his face. Right. And so he's telling us, he's reminding us, when you encounter God's glory, you humble yourself. Right. You will definitely humble yourself. So I fell on my face, and the esteem of Yehovah came unto the house by the way of the gate facing east. And the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner courtyard, and see, the esteem of Yehovah filled the house. Very important statement there. The Spirit brought me to the inner court. You don't get to go to the inner court because you feel like it. You better be led by the Spirit of God to go into the inner court, because the Spirit knows who we are. The Spirit knows us. We have an intimacy with the Spirit that he knows everything about us. He knows what's hidden. He knows what we don't talk about. And so when the Spirit leads you, you're ready for it. And so we see that, again, in Ezekiel, sometimes it's hard to see the spiritual side or the spiritual significance of how it operates practically in our life today, but it's stating it very, as a matter of fact, that the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and see, the esteem of Yehovah filled the house. And I heard someone speaking to me from the house, while a man stood beside me. That's that man standing beside. There's nothing like the man standing beside you. The man is the manifestation, or God showing himself as a what? A man. But the Bible says God is not man, so how did he do it? Through his son, the only begotten, the man, Messiah Yeshua. Everybody say the man, Messiah Yeshua. Very important that this man is here in this particular passage, because without the man, We have no vav. The nail's not there. This is the one who's going to die for us, going to lay his life down for us. I mean, thank God that the man, Yeshua Messiah, laid his life down for you. That's how we get from kaved to kavod, because of the vav. But it's going to happen again, and I know I'm starting to notice that it happens frequent throughout Scripture, that all of a sudden the one thing that changes of the word When we look at the pictograph in the Hebrew, he adds the vav to many of these different words. It changes the meaning of them. And I heard someone speaking to me from the house while a man stood beside me, and he said to me, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the sole of my feet, when I dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and the house of Israel shall no longer defile my set-apart name. They nor their sovereigns by their whoring and by their corpse of their sovereigns on their high places." So he's letting them know, I see all the stuff they've been doing. They're no longer going to be able to do that. So he's not allowing the sin. Remember, the Yeshua, the woman's brought to him, and he says, go and sin no more. He's not allowing the sin, but he's telling you to quit doing it. And so the same thing with us. We come to him, we ask for forgiveness, we don't keep doing it. We quit doing what we're accused of. And so, because the more you sin, there has to be justification that comes. There has to be justice that's enacted, because the word says it has to. If you do this, this happens. The if and thens have to come into play. God don't go change that word. What he does, he forgives you when you repent. You've been forgiven of that iniquity when you repent. If you don't repent, justice is coming. It may not be today, but it's coming. But we repent, he forgives us of that, so we're free from the justice that comes. So if the world as a whole don't repent, justice is coming. And so what happened was, for a while, we sat here in Dur Midrash, and it was hot. It was hot on the table when we talked about the eclipses going across and intersecting, making the Isle of Tav. How many remember that? And did nothing happen, and we lose sight of it. But now you go back. Now you got something to go back. In Kerryville is where the intersection was. What just happened there? What just happened there? So, see, we forget, though, because time causes us to forget. But if you understand the word of God, you don't forget those things. You got to go back and make sure you bring a line here. We missed something. We got to draw the line. We missed the number. But just because God patiently extends mercy don't mean justice ain't coming. He sent the sign to us, justice is coming. It's happened all the years before. Nothing happened. So pastor didn't know what he's talking about. Nothing happened. But what happened just on the 4th of July? What happened? The rain started coming. The flood started coming. And many souls, many young souls, were devastated right where the X made where the eclipse, right there, exact dead center. Because God said it's coming. It may not be today. It might be a few months later, but it's coming. In this case, it was 600 and something days from the eclipse. If we look up that in the Strong's, and I don't have it with me, but I'll get it to you. Maybe during Midrash I can show you. If you look up that Strong's number, it means quick or fast. Came quick, came fast. They talked about this all day yesterday, how quick and how fast. There's nothing you could have done. There was no way to, even if you'd have sounded the alarms. It came so fast and so quick, you couldn't have got all those children out of harm's way. Justice will come if we don't repent. And so now everybody's gone back. Let's go back. And we're looking back at where the Isle of Tav crossed, marks the spot of justice. Why God picked Texas? He's got reasons for it. We may not know everything, but we knew ahead of time, 600 and something days ahead of time. Could you imagine if we'd have been fine-tuned to that? And we'd have said, you know what? We recognize this is the spot. Let's postpone and cancel all these camping days. And let's repent and ask God for his wisdom and understanding. What if that had happened? Could have happened. Could have. Strong leaders could have said, you know what? We need to make sure we pay attention to this. But we didn't pay attention. You know what we did? We forgot it. And we blamed the guy who brought it up. Nothing happened. See, it couldn't have been true. Nothing happened. Now, we wake up, but it's a cost to our late waking up. The cost of a lot of souls, a lot of people dead, because we finally woke up. But right here, sitting in this chair, We ought to prepare ourselves for these spots, these areas. And now it makes more sense. God will bring the judgment when he decides to. But he sent the warning ahead of time. If the warning don't come ahead of time, it's not a warning. And so we waited for it to happen that particular day. And it waited. Time went by and people forgot. And instead of repenting, we just kept going along. He said, well, Pastor, that was a Christian camp. Judgment begins in the house of God. The beginning of judgment. So if God will bring judgment to the house and the innocent, how much judgment he's going to bring for those who don't care, who stub their nose at God? What kind of judgment that's going to be? You don't want to be there. You don't want to be in that environment, because God's not going to let that innocence be destroyed and not judge those who stub their nose at God and say, I don't care what you say. That judgment will come, and it'll come fierce, and it'll be unexplainable. This is what was said yesterday. It's something like we've never seen. We've never seen this type of stuff come so fast and happen so quick. But the Strong's number says it would happen fast and quick. Can you make this stuff up? You can't make it up. It's how God's word has been written to us to establish his truth. And so back to this Ezekiel. So he's talking about this whoring and these corpses. Listen, if you whore, you don't whore no more, right? How many understand that? And he's not talking about just to the lay people. He said to your sovereigns, those in charge. I'm telling you, you got to quit doing this. And he knew they would do it. This is why the glory came and went from the temple, because they couldn't keep themselves together. And even Solomon, he did the same thing. He whored with other gods through his women, through his wives. And God wouldn't tolerate it. Because of it, they went into captivity, and the tabernacle was destroyed. What a beautiful sight it would be today if they would have obeyed. And you and I, as living people today, would have got to walk in Solomon's temple. Can you imagine what that would have been like? What that would be? Now we can only try to put it in our imagination by reading the text. But what a sight that would have been. But God says, you know what? Do you want to treat me that way? I'm not going to protect you no more. I'm going to take my glory away. And when the glory is gone, what happens? The ravaging wolves come and destroy that beauty. Because God's not in the beauty. God makes it what it is. He brings the beauty out of the beauty. He brings the shine out of the shine. He brings the brightness out of the brightness. Do you understand? So the moment God, the brightness of the brightness leaves, you just got bright. It's still gold. It didn't change anything. It was still gold. It got taken. It's still silver. It got taken. It's still the best of the best, but it all got taken, because once God removed, there was no more protection. Then he says this. He says, and they placed their threshold by my threshold and their doorpost by my doorpost, with a wall between them and me, and they defiled my set-apart name by the abominations which they have done, so I consumed them in my displeasure. When you align yourself with God, and you're aligning yourself with God, say, I'm in line with God, but you haven't cleaned up. You haven't repented. None of that, what you think in your mind, well, I'm in line with God. None of it matters. They were threshold to threshold, doorpost to doorpost. They didn't matter. The word doorpost is mezuzah there. They lined themselves. They lined up. But God, because they didn't obey God fully, his displeasure came against them. Now let them put their whoring and corpse of their sovereigns far away from me, and I shall dwell in their midst forever. The moment we put the whoring away and the corpse away, he said it'll dwell with us for how long? Forever. Now watch this. Son of man, explain the house of the house of Israel, and when they are ashamed of their crookednesses, they shall measure the measurements. We have to, before we get too excited about calling it a blessing, we have to be ashamed of our crookednesses. We don't brag about them. We don't tell jokes about them. We're ashamed of our crookednesses. And he said, when you do that, then you measure it out. Since they shall be ashamed of all that they did, make known to them that the design of the house and its structure and its exits and its entrances and its entire design, how many see that? And all its laws, and all its forms, and all its torot, that's instructions, plural, instructions. And write it down before their eyes so that they observe its entire design. I mean, see that. And all its laws, and shall do them. Verse 12. This is the Torah of the house upon the mountaintop, all the boundaries of it, all around its most set apart. See, this is the Torah of the house. Now, when I read that, God instantly says, now go back to 43. Now we're going to read down through to 43 of our text. So keep that in mind. So you should have Ezekiel 43 with an asterisk by it in your Bible, a note making sure that you don't forget Ezekiel 43, that you reference it from here on for the rest of our reading. You make sure you reference what was spoken in 43 in the first 12 verses. Now back to our text. Bereshit 43, verse 1. But the scarcity of food was severe in the land. That word severe is kaved. It's where we started going down that path of kavod, and we gave enough information about the kavod that you can study for the rest of your life and never finish it. I gave you that information. Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10, Ezekiel 43, Revelations. We looked at the Revelations 4. We looked at all those accounts and how important it is. Not to mention, if you read 4, 5, and 6 of Revelations, you see where we are. It's where we are. Some people still waiting for Revelations to start being revealed. It's already happening. It's already happening. So he says this in 43 of Bereshit, but the scarcity of food was severe in the land, and it came to be when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Mitzrayim, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. But Yehuda spoke to him, saying, the man vehemently warned us, saying, you do not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you let our brother go with us, we shall go down and buy you food. But if you do not let him go, we do not go down, because the man said to us, you do not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, why did you do evil to me to inform the man that you still had another brother? And they said, the man kept asking about us and our relatives, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we informed him according to these words. How could we have known that he would say, bring your brother down? Verse 8, and Yehuda said to Israel, this is key, very key verse, verse 8. And Yehuda said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and let us arise and go down and live and not die. How many know we had that live and not die already? Remember at the very beginning of this, that you live and not die. They had to go down. The very first time they went down, he said, why are you standing here looking at each other? Go down to Mitzrayim that we live and not die. Same statements made here. So we see, again, this doubling. Why do we see the doubling in the text? Because God's trying to show us he's establishing principle for us. If you see it doubled, he's wanting you to really pay attention. So we see it happening again. And this was all throughout the reading. He doubled the dream. He doubled the interpretation. He doubled. All was in double. There was a baker and a butler doubling. And so we see that happening. Live and not die is being doubled here. So it's time for us to really pay attention to this verse 8. That you live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. So it's not just for us that are here, but for our generation that's coming. What are we doing for the generation coming? What are we doing? Have we done anything for a generation? The Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Have we been good in that? Are we leaving a spiritual inheritance to our children's children? Because this is what this is referencing. This is not just for those who are on the scene right then and there, but those to come. So this is extended, it's being extended out. It's reaching very far out to affect people's lives. So what we see happening in this particular setting is something I think very interesting, because the Torah, what we see happening, we continue in this theme of the Torah. How do we get to there? This continuing the theme of the Torah. Well, in Ezekiel 43, I just read to you. In verse 12, he comes out and says, the Torah of the house. There's a set of instructions for the house. So we're not left to our own devices. We're not left to our own intellect. There's a Torah of the house, how the house is structured, how it's designed, its measurements. Everything matters to God. Then he goes on and he starts to measure the altar. But if you read on, he's measuring this altar. Wow. What's all this? He said, before you do that, understand the design or the instructions of the house. So now there's an instruction of the house, and we'll see why they have to go back. Why they're going, they went and got food, but how many know what happens to food? It runs out. You know, if you got 10 pounds of groceries and you eat a pound a day, on day 11, you're what? I'm asking you a question. You got 10 pounds of food, you eat a pound a day, on day 11, what do you have? Nothing. Do you understand that the Word of God is like the same principle? If you're just eating what you got, you might have got something this service, and you eat it up all week, you know what you got by the time next year? About nothing. And I don't know if you ever want to get to that spot where you got nothing. So what do you have to do? You have to go back, and you have to get more. And so this is what he's teaching us. They had to go back because they were out of food. And it was a living and dying situation. This was not a joke. This was life or death situation. Because he states it in verse 8, that we live and not die. Now, who's making this statement this time? Who made it the first time? Who made it the first time? I know you know this. Say it loud. Who made it the first time? Yaakov, the father. So he made it the first time. Now Yehuda's making it this time. And now where do we find that in the scripture? Where do we find that the son makes it the second time? We know that God states it the first time. But where does the son make it the second time? Go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Yeshua was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tried by the devil. And after having fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Everybody say hungry. One of the things, in order to go after food, you don't go after it unless you're hungry. Now, I'm going to show you that food being talked about here is no different than the instructions of the Torah. You don't go after it unless you're hungry. You won't read it unless you're hungry. You won't testify about it unless you're hungry. You won't share it unless you're hungry. You won't do anything with it. But when you're hungry, you're going to engage in it. It's what I do when I'm hungry. If there's food, I engage in the food. You can walk all around it. You know, you have a Bible, you can go all the way. So I'm going to go around my Bible 7 times. And what'd that do for you? You got to engage it. You got to put hands on it. You got to put eyes on it. You got to add sound to it so you hear what's being said. Other than that, it don't become faith to you. Faith comes by hearing. So faith is activated by hearing. Hearing comes by the word or the rhema of God. It's the word that you speak, or his spoken word. God's spoken word is the word he already wrote, the Logos. You reading it aloud, it's speaking to you. That's why we preach the word of God. We preach the text. We don't just come up here and give you stories and all these things. We're preaching the word of God so you can hear with your ears and your faith elevates. When your faith elevates, now you're ready to take on a task. You're ready to be an overcomer. You understand these principles about God and what God establishes for us. So we see this unfolding of what God wants for our lives. So watch what happens here. He says, And after having fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the trier came and said to him, if you are the son of Elohim, command that these stones become bread. And he answered and said, it has been written. This is Yeshua speaking. Now we're trying to find out about this statement that's made about how the Torah or the instructions, how is it equivalent to food? He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Yehovah. I mean, see that. That's what he's stating. This is our master stating this. So if he's stating this, and we look down in our, we look down in the notes here, there's a note that says Devarim or Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. So where should we go? We go to 8:3 to verify that he's actually quoting from the Torah. We got to go check it out. So we go to 8:3 and we see something fascinating, because we're talking about the continued theme of the Torah, the continued theme. So we started in Genesis 1, and then we started revealing the Torah, the instructions of God. Was the instructions that came out in chapter 1 of Genesis? Were there instructions? Yes, there's instructions. What about chapter 2? Instructions. Chapter 3. So he's given us the law of the earth, the law of creation. All those instructions were there. So what's the instructions we learned? God said something and it was. So we learn that instruction. When God speaks, it happens. We learn these things by reading the text. And we read that God said something in the second chapter. He said, of every tree of the garden you can eat, but this you can't eat. We learn an instruction there. God had a command or instruction. So we see that happening even in our reading now. So we see that in the fourth chapter of Matthew, verse 4, that Yeshua makes a reference. This is our master. Now, many would say that Yeshua did away with the Torah. He didn't preach the Torah. Well, then we got to take verse 4 out. We got to throw it away, because he's referencing the Torah. He's going back to the design. I mean, you see that? You got to go back to the design. Before you go back to the design, before you take the measurement out and start measuring things, he says, get rid of your whoredom. Now, this whoredom he's speaking of was more not a physical whoredom, yet it was, but we focus more on the physical whoredom than we do in the spiritual whoredom. They were whoring against the Most High by setting idols up of these idol gods that couldn't help them. He said, quit whoring with them. You got to choose today who you're going to serve. Pick God. If you're going to go with Yehovah, go with him. The rest has got to come off your mindset. You can't have your mind on something else. And so he was speaking of a spiritual whoredom more so than a physical, even though they were doing both of them. So we're going to go look at this. The Torah is compared to food, is it not? Is the Torah compared to food? Have we established that? So when Yeshua speaks, he's talking about bread. He's talking about the physical bread you eat. But then he's compared it, making the link that the Torah is compared to food. So if it's compared to food, it ought to mention it other places and make references to other places in the text, shouldn't it? Absolutely it does. So let's look at Devarim chapter 8, verse 3. I'll read it through, and we'll come back and look at it together. Verse 3, and he humbled you and let you suffer hunger. Let you suffer hunger. Why does God let us suffer hunger? Because if we don't hunger, we won't want food. You eat because you're hungry. You don't eat just to eat. You eat because you're hungry. How many of you ever said, I'm hungry? Some of you said, I'm hungry. We got to be dramatic about it, because we really want people to know how hungry we are. And we might say terms like, I'm starving. So we're trying to add emphasis on our hunger is not enough. We gotta be dramatic about it. We want people to know just how hungry we are. You know, if I don't eat something, I feel like I'm gonna die. I mean, that's being overly dramatic. And we just ate like a few hours ago. So We know you're not going to die. You can go days without food. But we feel like it, right? Because we've trained ourselves to want something in our mouth, chewing something. We just got to have it. Makes us feel better. It really settles us down when we got something in our mouth. So notice how this is described. He humbled you and let you suffer hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know nor your fathers know, to make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Yehovah. That's what Yeshua is quoting. This is the passage that he quotes when he's being tempted of the devil. Now, he's showing us as a model, and Yeshua is a model. He's our leader. He's our master. He's in front. He's on each side. He's behind us. He's everywhere around us. He should be everything that we are. When we're in him, means we're in him. So if I look to my right, there he is. If I look to my left, there he is. If I look in front of me, there he is. If I turn around, he's there because I'm in him. And so he's, when I lift my feet up, his feet comes up. He's guiding my footsteps. We're minnowing in him. We stay in him. That's why, and he gives us the example. He teaches these parables. He said that he's the true vine. We're the branches. Unless we abide in the vine, we're not gonna stay alive. We have to abide in the vine. If we don't stay in the vine, we're gonna be in trouble. And if we're not in the, if we don't stay in him, we don't bear fruit. And so even if you stay in him, you can be fruitless. Because you lay claim to the vine, but you don't want the nutrients of the vine. The nutrients of the vine is I want to do the thing, I want to love what Yeshua loved, hate what he hated. Wow. Why is that? Because that's what he did. He loved what the Father loved and hated what the Father hated. He never compromised. So if you go with Yeshua, you can't go wrong. But you could be in the vine and not bear fruit. He said, because he comes to the tree, and he said the branches that didn't bear fruit, he pruned them. He cut them back. And so maybe there are some things we got to cut back so we get a different understanding of what we have to do in him. Maybe we got some things that's just really in our way. Whatever's in your way, you got to let him prune that. Now, he does the pruning, and sometimes, we don't want the, it's hard to prune trees. Especially when you love the tree, right? If you love the tree and you see these different branches, they're beautiful. They're coming out, extra branches, they're coming out. And they're just, different trees grow different ways. But peach trees have a tendency to grow these long, skinny branches that lean over like that. Am I correct? And if you don't do anything to it, you're going to have fruit, but it's going to be weak fruit, small fruit, and not as tasty as they could be. But the moment you take all of those, and they all look good, it's like you're going in there, you're doing something bad. But the moment you cut them back and you shorten those branches, now the nutrients of the tree don't have to go as far. And so wherever it goes to, it's going to come with a powerful pack, and it's going to bring better fruit, bigger fruit, tastier fruit, because you took all that extra length. They might have a branch that just circles way over, and it gets fruit on it, and now it looks like it's going to break. So what did Yeshua do? He goes in and starts cutting, 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 cutting. He might look terrible after you're done. So I was listening to this guy. He's a master at pruning trees. But he has harvest like no other. He said the one thing you got to do is you got to master pruning if you really want to have fruit trees that produce a lot. If you don't master pruning, you're not going to have fruit trees that produce a lot. So he gives a before and after look at his garden. And when you go to the after he prunes, you go, this guy don't know what he's doing. This looks like a wreck. It looks like this is my apple tree. And you go, that's an apple tree. It looks like a stump. But when the apples come, they're the prettiest, red, and sweetest apples you ever put in your mouth. He said, well, this is my peach tree. It looks like you destroyed it. But when they come, they're the biggest and beautiful, sweet peaches you've ever had. But because he shows them before and after. Before, it looks good. This guy knows what he's doing. Look at them green, man. It's just everywhere. It's nice. But he cuts it all down. Cuts every bit of it. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. He takes pruning to a whole different level. You know, we prune, we go, tweet. I like this one. Tweet. I like this about me. You don't have to like it. If you don't like it, lump it. Tweet. You know, we like stuff about ourselves, but God doesn't like it. And he'll let you do you. How many know he'll let you do you? And then he'll listen to you complain when you don't like the fruit that comes. Because you're spending the same amount of time with your labor and your tending, your watering, all of that. You're airing it up. You're fertilizing. But the fruit still is too much for the tree to try to bring to all them branches. And so he prunes it, cuts it back. And that's what Yeshua does. He said, unless we have to be pruned, we have to be cut back. So we see that the scripture, and even our master, he's equating food with the Torah. He links them together. So we see that right here in this verse. So I want to point out some things that I think is important for. These are kind of indicators that helps us get somewhere. How many want to grow in this? First thing he says, he humbled you. The word humble there is a very interesting word. It's a na. It's 6031. It's the ayin and the noon. It indicates these words, watch, eye, and affliction. So he gives us this watch, eye, and affliction. Listen, if you're not looking after you, who do you expect should look after you? If you're not responsible for your behavior, who is responsible for your behavior? You know, when our children are born, as parents, you have a certain responsibility for your children. Then they grow up. When they grow up, they get older. Now they've got to be taught to be responsible for themselves. And it's not something that happens overnight. It gradually happens over time. You know, that's why we have babies. They're babies. Babies can't tend to themselves. They have to be looked after. They can't feed themselves. They can't change themselves. They can't do a lot of things for themselves. So we have to make sure we're there for them. God understands that sometimes we're just babies in the Word. So he tends to us. So a lot of that attention he gives us early on, and we get used to it, and the moment he starts to say, okay, you're 20 now. I'm not changing you no more. I'm not wiping your butt no more. You're going to have to do that. Oh, man, you think God got mean? He's mean now. You mean I got to do this myself? Yeah, sometimes we got to grow and we got to start doing things for ourselves. And so you prepare the food for the children. You prepare it for them. And when they get older, you know, your children shouldn't be sitting home being 20 years old, not eating, because they're waiting on you to come home and cook. By 20, you taught them how to cook some rice or today is a different deal. Because now they got Hot Pockets and pizza warming and, you know, put it in the microwave and the best of the best, the Romaine, the Raymond. You know, put it in there, put the little water, put the pack in there, put the microwave on, stir it up, and there you go. And you might have cases of that stuff. That's all fine and well. But if they lived on that, health-wise, it'll catch up to them. So you're teaching them to fix some stuff for themselves, but it has to be at a different level. They have to learn to start. And so you don't think about eating healthy until you get older. We eat anything we want, fast we can eat it, and as much as we want to eat. You get old and all of a sudden it gets to aching a little bit. And we say, oh, that's it, I'm going to nutrition. I'm looking for nutrition. So we start thinking in different terms. And so in serving God, that's kind of the same process. When you first start, it's easier. You know, somebody's looking after you. They're calling you. They're loving up on you, hugging on you and everything. But then you grow in God. You ought to be the one loving and hugging on somebody else. And you ought to have a word to tell them, just like the word was given to you. You got to shift gears here. We got to take on the responsibility. So he said, before you measure anything, take your sovereigns, your corpse, and your whoredom and get it away from here. Humble yourself. What did he do? The first thing he did to the children of Israel, he humbled them. He annoyed them. And so we see that happening. And if you look at the ayin is a picture of an eye. The noon is a picture of the seed representing continuance. And you combine these means the eye of continuance. The eye of continuance. And so we see that early on in the word humble. He humbled them. Now, he didn't humble them to be mean to them. Humbling here is in a positive sense. It's in a positive. He said, if I humble you, I can now know what I need to fix for you. I can now know what I need to do for you because I humbled you. Because humbling us, all of a sudden, he's able to see our weaknesses. He's able to see where we're lacking. And then he can come through for you. He can really, because he's not, this whole context of this one verse is him coming through for you. If we read the whole context of it, he's not just humbling you to leave you. He's humbling you to see what he needs to bring next for you. Amen. Are you ready for this? And so we see that this, in a nomadic agriculture, carefully watching over his livestock and crops by keeping a close eye on them. If you're not looking after yourself, who's supposed to? Is the pastor supposed to look after? I'm doing it as a whole. That's why I'm bringing this word today. If I wouldn't be looking at you, we'd just pick something, you know, throw the Bible in there wherever it lands. That's what we preach on. But we're trying to be led by the Spirit of God. So I'm showing you that I can look over your life as a whole, as a congregation, but you have to look after yourself. You have to give attention to yourself. And so when a person, the nomadic agriculturalist, watch carefully over his livestock and crops by keeping a close eye on them. If you're not keeping a close eye on your livestock, what happens? You won't know if the enemy came and got one or not. You're not watching them close. I heard Papa say he counted his chickens when he got back. He had 10 when he left. He should have 10 when he gets back, right? Whatever the number is. You count your chickens because you know if something come and got one. So you got to look carefully after your livestock and your trees. If you're not carefully looking at them, and so you can't expect somebody else to look after. So we have a nice citronella plant, right, sitting right there. Right where everybody comes in and out my door. And I've seen a lot of people go in and out my door while we were going. We got a camera. And the citronella was turned over on its side. And it didn't get picked up until I picked it up. Because nobody's interested in picking up that like I am. But I was gone for a week. So now it's suffering. It's suffering because it wasn't picked up. Because the water wasn't able to stay in it. It rained. But it didn't get the benefit of the rain because it wasn't in the right position. Now I'm picking that citronella up, and God's logging this stuff in my mind. He said, this stuff preaches right here. Unless you get in the right position, you can have all this stuff but never get the benefit of what God brings. And God brings a benefit, you got to be in the right position. Why? Because position is everything. You got to make sure you don't give it up for nothing and for no reason. So until you stand it up, so now the container can hold the moisture, and it's going to come back. So we're going to have to work on it. We got to pull all the brown leaves off of it and work on it good. And so we got back and Charlotte's plants, beautiful flowers. The one side by side, the one is completely dead. The other one is bloomed full. It's beautiful, beautiful flower. Side by side. And I was scratching my head on that one. They were hanging, never got out of position, was there, but one's completely dead. The other one's beautiful and bloomed fully. Beautiful. Something went wrong. What went wrong, I'm not sure, but something went wrong. And so sometimes you could be doing everything right, and you don't get the result you want. Maybe God's humbling you to allow you to take you to a different level. And so what are we going to have to do to the one that's all dead? We have to uproot them, and we can give up and quit, or we can plant more. We can plant more and keep going. And so we see that this is happening with this word, humble. So you have to look. It's common to construct a shelter. Still talk about this word or not? Construct a shelter consisting of a roof and four posts as a shelter from the glare of the sun or that eye. We remove just the noon, all you're left with is the eye. And the glaring of the sun sometimes is enough to destroy the plant. It's enough to destroy it. And so it's up to you and I to look after it. And so he's showing us that in the text here. So what we see in the word anah, it means to occupy, to be bruised with. Sometimes we don't want to be bruised at all. We don't want bruising. We just want everything to go right. Sometimes it doesn't go right. It's okay. And when things go wrong, don't think God's out to get you. But maybe he's just trying to humble you in a positive way to see what he's about to bring next for you. Because what he brings next, what you had, pales to compare to what he's going to bring. It's what you have next that he's preparing you for. And what was he preparing the children of Israel for? What he had next for them? To enter the land. But this particular case, they had to go and he had to humble them to see what was in their heart. He had to see if they were really ready to do what he asked them to do. And once the heart is involved and you're not ready, then it's now it's contrary to what God wants. And you want to fight with God, go right ahead. You can go fight with God that you don't win that. You lose it all day long, every day. You lose it. Because you can't, God, you don't want to be fighting with God. You want to be flowing with God. When he goes in the direction, you want to be going in that direction. Amen? So what we see in this Browns Drivers Briggs, a 6031, Anah, we see that this means to be occupied, be bruised with, to afflict, oppress, humble, to be afflicted, to be bowed down. What was he requiring of them in Ezekiel? Don't come threshold to threshold and doorpost to doorpost if you're not willing to humble yourself. Now, if you're willing to humble yourself, then you remove the corpse. Remove the dead. The corpse is something dead. Remove what's dead and be done with it. And so sometimes we've got to remove the old man. Nobody wants to carry around a dead corpse their whole life, right? If you're going around saying the old man died, quit carrying him around. Bury him and be done with it. Let the new man live. Let that new person live that God wants to bring life to you. And so what are we talking about? Living and not dying. And we've been led to this Devarim chapter 8, verse 3, because our master brought us here. The master's talking about the Torah. This is me speaking on behalf of the master. He brought us back to the Torah. Why? Because it's necessary for us to understand the instructions of the Most High. Now, you can read the rest of the definition of Anah there, but in the Strong's Anah, he's talking about some very important things, and one of the things he talks about is the idea of looking down or browbeating. How many of you have a browbeat? So this is browbeating. You ever did that? You know what causes browbeating? You know, it could be when a person's depressed. If you've ever seen a person that's depressed, they're going to be like that all the time. Or sometimes when you're trying to see something and you really can't see, you're trying to focus, you'll do like that. And what it does, if you're browbeating, the brows come together and it creates kind of a different mark between your eyes. Somebody browbeat for me. There you go, you see? He's got it. All of you got it. Because God notices these things. So we browbeat and it causes a little crease right there. And so that crease, it's depressed literally or figuratively. In various applications, this is for us to understand that when you press your brows together, it creates a crease. God notices that. This is what the nomadic people would do when they were dealing with looking after their flock. They would study it. You're showing an intensity. Or if they weren't and their flock was destroyed, they still had that same look. One's with a blessing, the other's with discouragement and defeat. At some point in your life, if you and I don't willfully deny ourselves, we'll be annihilated through depression. The result we don't like, the destruction that comes when we didn't look after the flock and the flock got ravished by the wolves. Now you're there going. It's different, but it creates the same crease. And so we don't want that to happen. Now, it's first mentioned, this Anah, in Genesis 15, verse 13. It says, and he said to Avram, know for certain that your seed are to be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. The word afflict there is anah. They shall anah them 400 years. That's the first mention of this word humble that we see in Devarim 8, verse 3. Then the next word I want to look at in that Devarim 8, 3, we want to look at the word hunger. Hunger. The word hunger there is 87456, and it's the Resh Ayin Bet. It means to hunger or famine. What are they in? What are they in 43? They're in a famine. What causes their hunger for them to go a second time? They're out of food. So when you're out of food, what happens? What happens when you're hungry and you're out of food? You start browbeating. That's what happens. Now, I'm not making this up. This is where the text takes. It takes you on this journey. He's trying to get us to see a picture. And we get in these positions sometimes. We don't like our situation, but before we got there, trust me, God tried to get you out of it before you got there, but you paid no attention. So now you know, some of you, I wish I could see your face when you maybe text or call on the phone. Pastor, browbeating. I'm going to say, don't browbeat me. You should have known better. Am I telling the truth? See, you browbeat more than you think you did. I said that word and you said, what is browbeating? I ain't never browbeated. Trust me. I'm up here and I'm preaching my heart out, some of you. Smelling the food over there. Why? Because you're hungry. So he allows you to suffer hunger for a reason. So this word hunger is ra'av. And it means to be hungry. It's to allow one to be hungry, allow to hunger. So he's allowing his hunger for a reason. Now, its first mention is in our overall text. Our overall text is what? Genesis. That's an overall text. Genesis 41:55. Says, but when all the land of Mitzrayim hungered, Rahel, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. What did they cry for? For bread. But Pharaoh said, what did Pharaoh say? To all the Mitzrayites, what did he say? Go to yourself and do what he says to you. You know what Yehovah is saying to all the people, all the world? Don't tell me you're hungry. Go to Yeshua and do what he says for you to do. Because that's the model. In this model, Pharaoh represents Yehovah, and Yosef represents Yeshua. And so what's Pharaoh said? What does Yehovah say to the world? Don't come crying to me. If you're in a bond, go to Yeshua and do what he says. That's why Yeshua, well, if we don't abide by what he says, it'll be required of us. We read it every Shabbat. We read it. Sometimes, I don't know if we're paying attention to what we're reading. It's going to be required of us if we don't listen to what he says. So what did Yeshua say in 4:4? What did Yeshua say? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Yehovah. So Yeshua's telling us to go back. Just like the glory, if we really want the glory, you can't have it unless you're willing to go back. Before you measure out, he says, get rid of the corpse. Get rid of the dead body. Get rid of the whoring. Get rid of all these things. Align yourself with me. If you're going to align with me, you got to clean up. You can't act that way. And then he's telling us that we have to go back to the Torah. Is he not? Is Yeshua not telling us go back to the Torah? What have we done here? It don't matter who understands or who don't. I can't help what people feel. But I know what I have a responsibility to do. And if Yeshua's telling me to go back to the Torah and I don't, then I'm walking in disobedience. And I just need to quit. He's telling me to do these things. So that's what we're doing. We're doing what he said for us to do. Now, it's hard to see that if you don't want to see it. If you don't want to see it, you never see it. But if you just quiet your mind sometimes, just quiet it down, flush out all of the dead corpse and all of the nonsense, all of a sudden this thing wakes up and you see it clear. Because it's first mentioned, he's talking about, but when all the land of Mitzrayim hungered, because hunger's coming. The world's hungry. What does he tell them to do? He says, go to yourself and do whatever he says to you. Should we not go to Yeshua and do whatever he says to us? Well, Yeshua says, go back to Devarim 8:3. I ain't going back to the Old Testament. I'm a New Testament believer. Okay. Go do you. But he's telling you. Is he not telling you? Go back. He just got finished telling us, go back. And yet some folks are saying, he ain't really saying that. Yeah, he's really saying it. He really, really is saying it. Go back. And so I thought that was interesting, how God puts this thing together. Very interesting. Now, the next word we're looking at, because this is where Yeshua sends us, right? Yeshua sends us. We're being led by Yeshua. He's leading us. He's guiding us. We talked about the word humble. We talked about the word hunger. Now, that word hunger is rav. And then he says he wants to do what? He wants to feed us. And fed you. We're going to get that word fed. That's a very interesting word because it ties into a lot of stuff. The word fed is 398. H398. In ancient Hebrew, it's the kaf and the lamed. The word complete, vessel, and whole. So I better pay attention to this because we all want to be complete. We all want to be good vessels, and we all want to be whole. The pictograph kaf is a picture of a bent palm representing the bending or subduing of the will. The lamed is a picture of a shepherd's staff or yoke. Combining these means tame for the yoke. Tame for the yoke. Now, we had this before we had it. Before we had it, we had it. That's how good God is. Even in our misunderstanding of the text, even in our lack of understanding of the text, a better way to put it, we had it before we had it. Because when I did the series on the Beatitudes, I talked about being tamed for the yoke. I talked about getting used to the hand. This is the root of it. This is the parent root that we see, the kaf and the lamed, the parent root. You combine these means tame for the yoke. An animal or land that is tame has been worked. Everybody say worked. One of the things that I think we don't want is the worked part. Has been worked means something that has been done already. When it's ready, it's been worked. How do you work the land? Well, you get outside and you got a good old tiller with you, if that's what you're using, or a shovel or a hoe. And if you still got shovel and hoe, the work is really about to happen for you. If you got a tiller, it softens it a little bit, but it still works. That thing gets to jumping on you. You know, it still works. And so you look out and there's just a grass patch. Never been a garden there. And you look at, man, there's so much grass. Now you can do it several different ways. You can just go to it, or you can scrape it. However you want to do it, it's going to be worked. Now it ain't worked as long as there's grass there. You can't say I'm ready to plant. But many times in our walk with God, we're ready for the service. Really? What'd you do with that grass there? Nothing. You're not ready. I'm ready for the word. I'm ready for the blessing, God. Just come on. Well, he's trying to figure out, have you been worked? Have you been worked? But you take the till and you go through it. And you kind of let it set. Let it set a day. Let it dry a little bit. And go through it again. And you rake some of the grass out there. And you go through it again. Now it's getting worked. Now it's ready for the planting. But unless we do that, then we haven't really come to to the understanding we need. Now, this word, this olive kaf lamed is a kal. A kal means to eat, devour, burn up, or feed. To eat human subject. To eat, devour of beasts and birds. To devour, consume of fire. To devour, slay. To devour, consume, destroy. There's a lot of definitions here. But it has to do with eating. Now, we have this word fed. If he's feeding you something, he's expecting you to do what? Eat it. Now, you can be fed and not eat. So, you know, the table spread before you, and as a kitchen household, you've been fed. Now it's up to you to eat. It's been supplied for you. And so God has supplied stuff for us, but I'm convinced we haven't eaten. And this word fed definitely has to be done, has to do with eating. It's an action, something you have to do. And so when it's talking about working this field, it's talking about constructing a holding pen. You know, if you say, well, I'm looking after the animals, did you construct a holding pen? Some of you have chickens. You get your chickens kept, you got to construct a holding pen. Because it's whose responsibility to look after them, right? So we got to construct a holding pen. Now, if you put the holding pen on, now you can say, I'm looking after them. So if we don't construct a holding pen in our life, put the head around it, protect us, make sure that we're covered by the protection of God, the psalmist, at least something pointing, we're setting it up. These are all terms of the text that we know that if I ain't got the head and the psalmist working together, I'm not constructing anything. I'm not doing anything. So the enemy can come in when he wants. He can buffet you, beat you up, pound on you a little bit, and then push you to the side. But if you've done the work, can't be done. The critters can't come in the pen that's been constructed properly. Can't come in. And so after it happens a few times, you can get, you know, you start to learn. Because you're going to have a loss. When you keep an animal, you're going to have a loss. You're going to have time where a bird gets in there and grabs one, or coyote runs underneath, crawls underneath the fence. But you got to stop that. And it takes labor. You got to work. So we know that we're not getting there unless we work this thing out. So you got to work. You got to labor to do these things. But now you're participating in the protection of what's happening. This is how God's word is working for us. When we're talking about every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yehovah. That's what Yeshua said. So Yeshua is telling us every word. So when does word start proceeding out of the mouth of Yehovah? When did it start? Did he not just tell me, go back to... So in English, he's telling us this. Go back to Genesis and quit acting crazy. Acting like you don't know what's going on. Go back to Genesis, because you got to live by every word that comes from the mouth of Yehovah. Does Genesis 1 come from the mouth of Yehovah? What about 2? What about 3? What about 4? What about Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? Did it all come from the mouth of Yehovah? All of it. He just got finished telling us. When people say it's not, Yeshua never said that. All you got to do is read 4:4. Go to Luke 4 if you want some backup, because Luke records the same thing. Same thing. You can't make it unless you cannot live by bread alone. Bread alone, the lahim, the word bread there is lahim. You can't live by lahim alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yehovah. Now, this is key, because we don't want you to be deficient in your ability to make sure that you can back up what you're standing for, that you can actually support what you're standing for. We don't want you deficient in not having the ability to have an answer. How many want the answer? It's nothing better than having the answer. So watch what it says. The taming, an animal or land is tamed, has been worked, and is complete and ready for use. So in order for the land to be tamed, you got to tame what's growing there now. You can't plant your seed with all the weeds. So you go in there, you till the ground up, you rake it, you make little rows, however you're doing it, you make rows, and you keep an eye on it. And the moment those weeds start popping up, it's hard to keep up with it. Oh, yeah. It's a job. Let me tell you, weeds will take over before you blink your eyes, and there they are. Because that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. He wants to make life hard for you. And so we have to be very keen. Now, we just left Amish country. You walk in their garden, there ain't no weeds. Can I tell you why? Every day, Mama's in there, Susie's in there, little Johnny's in there, everybody's in there, and they go through that thing and they weeding together every day. Now, you by yourself, gets a little tough before you know it. I mean, right now, I can't even see that I got watermelon planted. The weeds are that high. Now, I tried, but I lost. So next year, you think I'm planting them like that again? There ain't a chance. I'm using that faithful, you go to my other garden, and there ain't no weeds nowhere because I got that tarp down, that de-weeder. Because I don't have Susie and little Johnny. It's me, mine, and no more. So I got to buy me some. So I ordered me up some mat, and they ain't got no weeds nowhere. So the watermelon's going right here. Right here. That when they sprawl out, you know when they sprawl out, you can't get the weeds to them. They sprawl out before you know it, and it don't take long. It takes over. That's exactly how the enemy operates. You give him a little space of time to work on you, he'll take over. He'll bring you right back to where you was. You got to fight this fight. It's a good fight of faith. And Shaul wasn't kidding when he said it's a fight. He wasn't kidding. We don't want to be like one who beats the air. We got some information. We got some understanding. We're not just fighting to just swing our arms. Listen, you take a fighter who's fighting like this, he's going to get beat all the time. But you take a fighter who steps back and gets his feet planted, and he's watching all this craziness. He's just fighting it off. Go ahead, get tired. You're going to get tired in a little while, and I'm going to nail you. That's what good fighters do. And so, you know, don't let Satan buffet you because he's coming in all like this. And nor should we fight that away. We have the Word of God. We plant it on the Word of God. We have information, and we can use that information. But taming includes construction of a holding pen, putting the soil to the plow. If you don't put the soil to the plow, don't say you're ready for the seed. Harvesting of crops, because it's not just putting. If all we get excited for is to till the ground, that's not. I mean, you can be done in one day. But you get excited about planting the seed. And if that's all you're excited about, that could be very boring. But then you start seeing it come up. And then the excitement is it's going to grow and it's going to bear fruit. That's the excitement. And so we have to understand that it all starts and it all has a process in which it works. Same thing with the Word of God. It works that way with us. So when Yeshua says, man shall not live by bread alone, not lehem. Don't focus on lehem. We focus on that. This is what we focus on, what I can get today. We focus on what I can get today, but we don't focus on how God wants to make sure that you have. Now, let me tell you who wasn't suffering from the famine. Joseph. Was he in the famine? Yes, he was in the famine. Was he a part of the famine? Yes, he was a part of, but he wasn't suffering from the famine. Matter of fact, he was multiplying. He was increasing. He had two children during the famine. Do you understand that? So how many want to get to the spot where you don't suffer when stuff's going wrong around you? You don't suffer through the famine because you've listened and you've carefully and strategically positioned yourself to make sure that you was ready for when God, whatever happens in around the world. No reason the church should suffer during the famine that's coming if we pay attention. If we don't pay attention, we're going to suffer, great suffer. But we're going to pay attention, amen? And so the harvesting of the crop, the milk, the meat, one eats once the harvest is complete. So what have I done to eat from the harvest? If I didn't till the ground, should I expect to eat? If I didn't build the holding pen, am I getting any meat, any milk from those animals? No, they're being ravaged by the wolves. You didn't do nothing to protect them. You did nothing. You did nothing to protect your life. You did nothing to make sure that you were surrounded and secure in his safety. What are you doing? What am I doing to make sure that I'm making sure that we're tame? And as long as you're, if you're not tame for the yoke, all you're doing is bucking the system. We act like wild asses, and we're trying to figure out why God, we're not getting anything. We got to calm down, and we got to make sure that we get used to the hand, because you're going to be yoked. You're yoked to this. This is not something you get in and you get out. You're yoked to it. Be calm. And when you get a little out of hand, say, God, I need to calm myself down. I feel like I'm resisting you. I'm pulling away from him. Don't resist him. Just say, God, I've messed up, but I know you're the great fixer. And I'm sorry, God, for messing up. But I'm asking you, God, keep me calm. Keep me tame for the yoke. I want to do what you call me to do. And watch how good he is. Watch how faithful he is. Watch how God is always on time to do what he said he would do. And this is something that we should make sure that we're paying very close attention to. And so the next word, let me give you the first mention of this Sakal. Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17. And Yehovah Elohim commanded the man, saying, eat of every tree of the garden. What was man commanded to do? Eat. What are we commanded to do? Eat. When's the last time you ate any of the Torah? Is it just today? It's not enough. Hopefully you've been eating all week, right? I've been eating all week. You eat regular food all week. You got to eat the Torah every day of the week. Why? We've been commanded to eat. What did Elohim command the man saying? Eat of every tree of the garden. Eat of every tree. So should man lack anything? No, shouldn't lack anything. Should he be desiring something else? No, he shouldn't be desiring, because he's very satisfied because he's been eating. So a lack of their being looking to something else that they couldn't have was a sure sign they lacked their eating, their daily eating. A sure sign of that. Eat of every tree of the garden, but, we see that, very powerful word there. But is a word you pay attention to. But do not eat. Do not eat, same word, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat of it, you shall certainly die. What are we talking about? Life and death, right? Living and dying. So we know that if we eat the wrong thing, we're going to die. There's things that in life, there's certain plants, there's certain animals that you can't eat because they come with poison. There's certain plants in these rainforests that if you eat these plants, you die. There's certain animals in these forests, if you touch them, you die. There's certain fish that if they stick you, they put a poison and you die. So we know that that's a very real thing. That he's telling them this tree will kill you. This tree right here will kill you. That's what he's telling them. Now he just got finished telling them to eat of every tree of the garden, but of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, this one will kill you. Which one are you going to avoid? Are you going to avoid the one that he told you to freely eat? Or are you going to avoid the one that will kill you? Common sense tells us avoid the one that will kill us, right? So did Adam and Eve suffer from a lack of common sense? Because common sense tells you, don't eat of that. Let me tell you what they suffered from, not common sense. They suffered from eating of every tree in the garden that they could freely eat from. They suffered from that. They was looking for something else, something. This was not enough. And if God's not enough, you're going to find what you're looking for. You'll find what you're looking for. If God's not enough, if he can't do it for you, you're going to find something that'll do it for you. And sometimes that takes you down a terrible road. You will find what you're looking for. And when it comes and it's so destructive, it's so terrible, unless God's mercy is extended to you, you can't get yourself out of it. Jehuda said, the man says, we can't come before his face unless our brother come with us. And so I'm thankful that Yehuda finally, he steps up and he realizes, and he makes the statement, if we don't do what's right, if you don't let me go and get food and bring my brother with me, we're going to live, we're going to die and not live. We have to make sure that we take on these tasks.